And I think one of the problems we have in the church is we start going along and we're doing things right. We're not lying. We're not cheating. We're not stealing. We're not drinking. We're not drugging. We're not doing all these things. We get this idea, I'm not doing all those bad things, so I am okay. But let me tell you this, without Jesus, none of us would be okay. Grace that receives and grace that gives. And we're talking about how grace works in our life. And today, the passage that was read to you is one of the passages that I have looked at and I have looked at. And it says right here in verse 14, the very last part, talking about Jesus, the one and only who came from the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And then down in verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the gift of grace is a gift that we do not deserve. This is nothing that we can do for ourselves to get this grace. It is a gift from God. It is a gift that we receive because of Jesus. But I have to tell you, how do you become full of grace and of truth? What does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus says he was full of grace and truth? I want you to look at these things here, the observations I've got. Our Lord's ministry contains both grace and truth. It says Jesus gave grace in his dealings with people. Jesus gave grace in his dealings with people. I'm mindful of the woman at the well when he asked her, how many times have you been married? She says, I'm not married. He goes ahead and proclaims truth to her, but then gives her grace. And then there's the woman who was caught up in adultery, and they came to stone her, and he says to them, those that were going to stone him, let you who is without sin cast the first stone. And then as they all left, he looks at the woman and just looks at her and says, go and sin no more. You see, he was grace, but he was also truth in his words and his teaching. He was grace in his dealings with people, but he was truth in his words and teaching. Also, he was grace in his redemption, and he was truth in his revelation. You see, Jesus was a light to the world because he was not only giving truth, but he was giving grace. And putting the two together made him a light into the world, because if you had just had truth, this world would be a dark place. And if you just had grace, this world would be a dark place. But when you put truth and grace together, you get balance. And that's what you need for life. Grace plus truth equals balance. You see, if Jesus had come and he had just given us all grace, this world would have been a terrible place. Because what it would have meant that our fellowship would be shallow and sentimental. In other words, our fellowship wouldn't be based on anything. It would be very shallow. It'd be very sentimental. I know people that just want to talk about grace all the time. Grace, grace, grace. And I think grace is a magnificent thing. But grace without truth is very shallow. If you give grace to people all the time, you cannot have true fellowship with them. And then if it's all truth, you have a legalistic and a hardened fellowship. You have a legalistic and hardened fellowship. As a matter of fact, I want to say this to you. The people who really have a legalistic mindset, the people who are always complaining about what the preacher says or somebody else says in public, I want you to hear this. They become all truth and no grace. I have seen new Bible class teachers crucified by church members as they're learning to teach. I have seen new preachers taken out verbally by well-meaning members. And what they do is they kill grace in their truth. We need to give grace to one another, and we need to give truth to one another, and we don't need a legalist hardened fellowship. Number two, Jesus is the source of all blessings. It says, from the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. It's basically we're getting heaps upon heaps of blessing. I don't know whether you played football when you were growing up, but we did. We played tackle football with no helmets, no pads whatsoever. That's the way football is intended to be played. All that other stuff is for sissies. And we had this thing when we played football and we were 9, 10, 12, 13, whatever. We had this thing that we would do from time to time is when somebody was really winning really good and the rest of us were starting to lose, we would tackle the guy from the other team and we did this thing called piling on. And what we thought is if we could get enough people to pile on, that that person we tackled would go to see Jesus sooner than the rest of us. You know what this verse is saying here? He says, from the fullness of His grace we have received piling on blessings after blessings. Number three, we all need God's grace. We all need God's grace. It says in the same verse, out of His fullness, we have all. Underline those words. We have all received His grace in place of grace already given. And then in verse 4, God's grace can become ever increasing. God's grace can become ever increasing. I had this idea for a number of years that God's grace was about Him forgiving my sins. And I felt like, well, it was one of those things that I had to have forgiveness of sins, so I had to have grace. But God's grace can be ever increasing. And it doesn't mean that I am going to sin, because Romans 6:1 says, grace may abound, shall we continue in sins? No, that's not what we're to do. But grace is something that God continues to give us. And I want to explain this a little bit. My thoughts on grace is we can grow through thoughts on God's grace. Grace can grow in my life. Number one, grace can grow in my life. And it can. There's a scripture in 2 Peter that says we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that grace can grow in our lives. Number two, grace can go to my needs. It's on all occasions in different forms. And we need to understand that grace can grow in my life, and it can also go to my needs. Look, it says here it's a multifaceted grace. It's for all occasions. 1 Peter 4:10, each one of us has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold. And I want you to underline that word manifold, grace of God. Manifold. And then we have multifaceted trials. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you must have suffered grief, and I want you to underline this word, all kinds of trial. All kinds of trial. Now those two words are translated differently. One is called the manifold grace of God, and the other is all kinds of trial. And what I want you to see here is that there's more than one grace. There's grace for every occasion in your life. And I realized this when my father passed. I had to have some grieving grace. And I had that time of that God just gave me grace as I was grieving. I could not be with my father when he passed. And I actually had some people who chastised me for not being there when he passed. And God gave me grace, because I couldn't be there. And then after he passed the following Sunday, I know you probably don't remember this, But I had to preach. I didn't have to, because the elders would have said, no, you don't have to preach. We understand, but I preached that Sunday. And God gave me strengthening grace. And then recently, as I was traveling, I recently went up to Jacksonville to meet with some couples and talk to them. And I was on my way back, and I was thinking to myself, with all of this traffic and all of the things that are around me, why am I not dead already? And I thought, it's because God has given me traveling grace. So it comes in all kinds of shape. It comes to your life when you need it and how you need it. And it doesn't all come to us in the same way. But this grace that God has put over you has many, many forms. It's multifaceted. It's kind of like a diamond. I don't know whether you've really looked at diamonds. Men don't, but I know some women do. And when they're cut right, and you look at it, the more you turn that diamond, the more different colors you can see, and the clarity of the diamond comes through. The Greek word there is called hooper ex periso. Hooper pec ex periso is the Greek word for multifaceted, or whatever is written in that. And you say, what does that mean? Well, hooper, added with that, is like our super is today. Hooper is what they would call the Super Bowl if we were talking in Greek. That we would have a Hooper Bowl, not a Super Bowl. And X means it's more than that. And periso is this piling on, this overflowing that we get. And I want you to understand that idea. When I was young, my mom and dad were probably the two most cruelest people I had ever met. And it was partly because they did things to us like make us clean house every day. And I'm thinking, we've been at school all day. How dirty can a house get? And every day we had chores we had to do. And I remember one time, my younger brother, his chore was to do the dishes. This is before we had dishwashers. My parents said, why do we need dishwashers? We got four kids. And my brother's job was to wash the dishes. My older brother's job was to dry the dishes. I think I was vacuuming or something else. But I remember that my younger brother was filling up the sink, and the phone rang. And you know how it is with a teenage boy. We have a very short attention span. And he was filling up that sink, and he got on the phone talking with somebody. Now, don't get ahead of me here. But that sink began to get full. And he continued to talk. And that sink began to overflow. And we were the only people that had a swimming pool in our kitchen in that whole neighborhood. But I remember my brother's scream when he realized what my younger brother had done. It was very heavenly. And we had to clean up the mess before mom got home. But that's what that means. We have multifaceted. We have overflowing grace. And I put over here several different kinds of grace. Number one, greater grace as Christians. We get greater grace as Christians than the rest of the world. That is something really cool, that I get more grace than other people because I am a Christian. We get God's rich grace, number two. We get God's rich grace. Number three, we get a saving grace. And then number four, we get an overflowing grace. And number five, we get a standing grace. And number six, we get an abundant grace. And number seven, we get a surpassing grace. What is my response to God's grace? Number one, it's humility. It's humility. It says here that he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And you need to understand that when you understand what God's grace is for you, what God has done for you, because none of us in here have lived a good enough life for us to receive heaven. None of us in here have done enough good to earn heaven. We all need it. And when we start to realize, and I think one of the problems we have in the church is we start going along and we're doing things right. We're not lying. We're not cheating. We're not stealing. We're not drinking. We're not drugging. We're not doing all these things. We get this idea, I'm not doing all those bad things, so I am okay. But let me tell you this. Without Jesus, none of us would be okay. Here's some thoughts that I have on being humble. Letter A, man is not getting better and better. Man is not getting better and better. You would think with all the advances we have, with all the education that we have, with all the good things that we have designed for ourselves, you would think that we'd be getting better and better. But the reality of it is, whether it was when the internet was invented by Al Gore, that's what I heard. I'm not saying it's true. I'm just saying it's what I heard. But you know, when the internet came along, I had a friend of mine, he called me and he said, Neil, you need to hear about this internet. And I'm like, what do I need to know? And he says, you can go online and you can learn about anything. And I said, well, I can pick up a book and learn about anything. He says, you don't understand. This is going to combine all the knowledge of the world. We're going to put it all together. And he thought it was the greatest thing ever. And it was at first, until he learned that he could look at pornographic pictures. And the internet became his downfall. The world is not getting better and better. Man is not getting better and better. And the things that are coming out now with AI are going to make some of the world better and better and some of the world worse and worse. Secondly, or letter B, we cannot fill the void in our lives. We cannot fill the void in our life. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every person in this world. And we try to fill it in different ways. We try to fill it with work. We try to fill it with relationships. We try to fill it with success. We try to fill it with money. And Andrew Wilson is going to be teaching about that starting next quarter. And all of these idols that we try to fill that God-shaped void with are going to leave us empty. I have been at the bedside of people when they have died, and some very, very successful people. And none of them wanted me to bring a bank statement to them. None of them wanted me to get the keys to their car or their house. Every single one of them wanted one thing, and they wanted to know, am I in the right relationship with God right now? And I don't think there's anything wrong with having a nice car. And if you're lucky enough, you can have a nice truck like me. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a nice home or going on good vacations. I don't think there's anything wrong with being successful or anything like that. But if you put your hope in those things, you will be disappointed. Because those things are not going to fill that God-shaped void in your life. Letter C, we cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot earn our way into heaven. All of us in here have to have God's grace. There's not a single person in here that could earn their way into heaven. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, what would it be like if we could earn our way into heaven? I think about it for just a minute because I was thinking about, well, I would have a head start on all of you because I know what the blanks are and you don't. And it would become this place of egos driven or people who just give up. We can't earn our way into heaven. And if we could, we would become so proud and so arrogant that none of us would like each other. Back when our boys were little, I blame a lot of the way our boys turned out on Nancy. One of the things that Nancy did is when they were little, she would read them these books called Calvin and Hobbes. And they would get up in the bed and one boy would be on one side, the other boy would be on the other, and Nancy would read to them and they would laugh, and Calvin was not a good person. But I remember one of the Calvin and Hobbes that I really liked was Calvin was going over to a wilted flower, and the wilted flower was there, and Calvin says, you know, if it weren't for me, you'd die. And he holds a big bucket of water over the flower. He says, you realize that your life is in my hands? And all of a sudden, the rain comes down and wets Calvin and the flower. That's what pride does to us. When we get prideful about what we have accomplished, we lose our humility. Number two, compassion. When I understand God's grace, when I respond to God's grace correctly, I have compassion. I have compassion particularly on those who sin. I have compassion on those who mess up. I have compassion on other people. I don't want to lose anybody because my compassion is because of what God has done for me. I have only gotten to see this on video. I would love to have been there in person. I support the Special Olympics with money. But I got to see a video once that just really kind of gave this idea of what the Special Olympics were like. There were seven kids that had lined up to run a race. And they had it all exciting. They had their little numbers on, and they were all excited to run this race. And the starting gun went off, and they began to run. And then all of a sudden, one of them tripped and fell and skinned his knee. And all the other racers, when they heard him fall and heard him yell, stopped and quit running and ran back to the guy to make sure he was all right. And one of the little girls got down on her knees and brushed the sand off his knee where he'd scraped it and kissed his knee and said, all better now. And all seven of them held hands and crossed the finish line. And I thought to myself, that is what grace does for us. It's not about me being better than you. It's not about me getting ahead of you. It's about me and you holding hands and crossing the finish line together. That's what grace does to us. Letter number three, ministry. God's grace causes me to do ministry. I've got to say, this is the most exciting time in this church's history. With what our deacons are doing, what our elders are doing, there is just so much going on. The ladies' ministry, all the different ministries that are going on here. And I'm so excited and I'm so thrilled about it, but I'm going to say something to you, and I hope you'll take it the wrong way. Because I'm wanting to be a little offensive right now. I can do that because I'm at a point in my life, you can fire me any day you want. But I want you to hear this. Some of you in here have become spiritual porkers. And you go, what's a spiritual porker? That's somebody who comes to the table each week, listen to these gourmet sermons, and goes out and does nothing with them. It's the people who, as John Shackelford says, are pew packers. They come in, they sit in their pew, which is hilarious to me, that we sit in pew. You sit in your pew, and you go out, and you don't lift a hand to anybody. I said this in the Bible class this morning, but the most difficult thing for me is knowing that some of us are educated way beyond our belief. We understand God's grace, but we have yet to really live out God's grace. When I was younger growing up and listening to kids be kids, and I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a preacher. My mom was a secretary, and we had a good life. But they gave us free rein to get out and be around the world. They didn't try to protect us. And I remember the very first time I heard somebody look at somebody else and say, go to hell. And I was thinking to myself, what a harsh thing for us to think for one moment that we would wish someone would be in hell. But there's a lot of us who know the stories, maybe even memorize the verses, know what Christ has done for them, and won't lift a hand to help somebody get out of hell. I remember several years ago, the church was growing kind of like it is now. It was getting bigger. It was getting harder and harder to find a seat. And somebody came to me and said, Neil, I really don't want the church to grow anymore. It's starting to get uncomfortable. And they said, I don't really know everybody. And I said, well, thank goodness you don't have to know everybody in heaven or hell. And I said, why don't we do this? Why don't we get a sign on Sunday morning and just put out the sign that says we're full. The rest of you can go to hell. Oh, it shocked them too. If you understand what God has done in His grace and the grace that He has given you, you're going to go into ministry. I found this survey several years ago, but it was in 1990, and they asked, what would it take to get you to go to church? 61 million people replied, if a friend asked me. If a friend asked me. We're going to have a tent service Sunday, so if you want to bring your friends, we got plenty of room. As a matter of fact, I think we've got over 500 chairs coming. Between the ones here and the ones that we're going to rent, we're going to have plenty of chairs. But if you really understood God's grace, you'd be looking for somebody to bring with you. You wouldn't want to keep this a secret. And finally, number four, acceptance. Acceptance of God's grace. 2 Peter 3:18, write this below that in your notes. It says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and truth can go hand in hand. We can give grace to somebody when they mess up. We can give truth to those that don't know. But it all comes back to one thing, and that's love. And I want you to remember this, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son to some of the stupidest, sinful, arrogant, people so that they might have eternal life. And if God can do that, what are you going to do for God? Like I said at the beginning of my sermon, we hope that you have come in here and your worship has changed you. Maybe it's something in the message. Maybe it's something in the songs or the communion service that we had today. But if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you come as we stand and sing?